Morning.
It is good to see you all, and welcome back. It's been 10 weeks since we've done this, so it's good to have you, and it's great to be in fellowship again. You're going to see some things in the sanctuary that are maybe a little bit new. We've got the green marks on the chairs. We'll talk about all that stuff in just a little bit. If you would like a print bulletin, obviously we don't have people handing those out. Those are available on the welcome desk, but you can also use the one on the mobile app, and that has all the same stuff in it. Additionally, if you would like to wear a mask, that is entirely up to you. We're not forcing anybody, but we do have them available on the welcome desk as well. If you have one that's cloth that you're borrowing, you just drop it in the brown bag over there. We'll launder that, and so that next week it'll be available. But they are available there for anybody. Again, entirely up to you. But it's good to see you and welcome. And if we could start by standing and worshiping together.
Well, good morning. As Pastor Colin said, it has been a while. Just have a verse of encouragement this morning. It's from Psalm 117. It's actually the whole psalm, and it's very short, but it says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And as I said in the last service, I think we have seen God prove his faithfulness to us in this uncertain time. So I encourage you to sing with us, "Blessed be your name."
Let mercy follow me.
thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for such a beautiful day. Lord, we pray that as we continue on in our service, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to shine your light in the midst of the dark world. We thank you and we praise you. You may be seated.
Amen. 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 And thank you very much, band. And welcome, church. Welcome home. Welcome back. It's been a long time since we've done this. We are a church of prayer here at Shepherd of the Hills. The Bible says, my house will be called a house of prayer, declares the Lord. And we want to be that. There's power in prayer. There really is. And it's something that the people of the unbelieving world don't know. The ability to go before the throne of God, to communicate with the author of life himself, that is a mighty thing, mighty thing. We do ask that you would be in prayer for our communities, be in prayer for all of the folks who have been affected by COVID. Be in prayer for the people who have families who've been affected, whether it's medically or economically. A lot of people have either lost their jobs, they've been furloughed. Business owners are, you know, wondering what they're going to do. Even as we start to reopen, things are still very uncertain. And there's some good news coming out of the job reports, I understand, but it's still a very uncertain time. And then, of course, as of late, the unrest that's going on in our society. And while we do recognize that the very same amendment that protects the right of folks to speak out is the one that protects our ability to gather, and so we pray for that, but also we pray against the violence. We pray against the harm and the lives that have been destroyed through the looting and the pillaging and the vandalism. I was reading a story of one guy in one of the southern states, and he had survived this shutdown. His business was going to come back. He didn't know how, but he was going to do it. It took sacrifice, and then just days before he was scheduled to reopen, some vandals came through and burned it all down. And you think of stories like that, and it is gut-wrenching. And we do pray for them, and we pray that the Lord would bring peace to our land. Bring health to our land, bring faith to our land. We put this book out, and it says prayer requests on it. It's up there on the podium. This is one way you can get us prayer requests on Sunday. Another way is throughout the week. If you have downloaded our mobile app, you can submit prayer requests there. You can also do it online at our website, soth.church. And what happens is you submit those, they go to my email box, our pastor's email box, and you can say right there if you don't want to share, and we'll just pray about it, and that'll be it. But if you want to share, we'll gladly share with the church to rally the troops around you in prayer, like we're called to do. And so we have some of those requests here this morning, and we would ask that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, first and foremost, Lord, for being who you are. We remember the disciples, and they were wondering how they should pray, and Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Right away, we remember who you are. You are the God of life, you are the God of love, and of peace, and of mercy, and of justice, and of righteousness. You are the author of all that is good, the Savior of souls. Lord, the Bible says you declare the end from the beginning, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, that you turn no one away who comes to you, that you are not slow but patient, hoping that nobody would perish. So, Lord, that is who we know we pray to, and we thank you for that. And when we lift up these prayer requests, we have all the faith that says you are able to meet these requests. You are able to move, absolutely. You are mighty to save, as the song said. So, Father, we lift up Peg's request for Don, who's dealing with cancer and going through treatment. We pray you be with him and his doctors and nurses and his family. We ask for Wendy's prayer request for her sister for healing. And Karen, likewise, praying for Ron that he would heal. And, Lord, we also ask for Renee's prayer request for the family of Brennan, who's celebrating life today, a funeral, a somber occasion. But Lord, we know that the end of this life is not the end of life. For those who have a relationship with you, who place their trust in you, we know that There is much to look forward to, that you truly did go and prepare a place for us. So, Father, we ask that as we turn in your word this morning, as we open it for our instruction, that that's exactly what would happen, that you would work through us and in us, that you would embolden us, encourage us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we would usually have this session before our Good News Mystery Box, and we're still going to do that. But because of COVID and because of the things we have to do differently, we can't have all the kids rushing to the front. So instead, we decided we would do something through a recording, a video that Charles and Pastor Charles and John have put together. And it really is a fun thing. So I would like to direct your attention to our screens for our Good News Mystery Box.
Hey kids, welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you this morning. I know we've been gone for a little while and we've been doing some outside services, but it's great to be back inside, or at least you guys are back inside. As you can see, I'm still here out in the savannah. I'm sharing the message of Jesus with those around the world. So you guys keep sending in these mystery box items and I'll keep making biblical messages that support who Jesus is and why he is the good news in our lives. So without further ado, I'm going to see what we have today for our Good News Mystery Box. Whoa! This is very nice. This was made by the Browns. This is from Bella Brown, and she has made this at her house. She says, almost going to seventh grade, going to be in youth group. She has a nice smiley face on there. That's really cute. It says, you're welcome, Pastor Charles. And on the side here, apparently she likes bananas because it says yummy banana. So this is very unique and very special. See, Bella has made this just for this occasion. So thank you for that, Bella. Now, as you can see, this is made out of an old milk carton that they used to have, and it expired. Okay, they drank this milk fast. It didn't even expire for another 2 months. But this is something that she has made that she has given to the church because she's excited about something. She's excited because she's going to be in seventh grade, and here at Shepherd of the Hills, when you get to seventh grade, you get to go to our H2O youth group, where we have a lot of fun hanging out and learning about Jesus, so she's excited about that. Is there something that you're excited about in life? See, it's very important to remember that there are good things in life. Even when you feel like things are going completely wrong and everything's bad, I think back to Jesus. See, right before he died, he was having a great week. And then things took a turn for the worse, and he got arrested, and he died for us. But the important thing to remember that story is that Jesus, even though he wasn't happy to go through the cross and he didn't want to die, he was excited because he knew that 3 days later he would rise again, victorious over death, victorious over the grave, and able to be with us once again, to bring us life. So as Bella's excited to be joining the youth group, we can remember, we can be excited because Jesus rose from the grave. So I want to take a minute now to pray with you guys. If you wouldn't mind, close your eyes and bow your heads, fold your hands. We're going to pray. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for recognizing our need for a Savior. I pray now this morning for the kids who are either here at church or at home. I ask, God, that you would continue to protect them, to watch over them. God, that they can continue to see your love and your mercy, and that, Lord, they would know that you care about them. God, I pray that for this morning, as we are either here this morning here at church or if they're at home, I ask, Lord, that you would watch over the kids, God, that they would be able to show that you love them by the way that they love others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, well, I'm looking forward to being here with you again next week, and I'm looking forward to whatever you put inside my mystery box. Thank you guys for that. Take care. Have a great morning.
Well, thank you for that, Pastor Charles and John and everybody who put that together. It is good to be here. It really is good to be together. Would you open your Bibles? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And while you're getting there, I just have a couple of announcements. As I mentioned before, we have some green tape markers on the pew. That's there to show you what 6 feet looks like. We're not going to be policing people other than to say, please just have respect for your neighbor and for the folks who might want some distance. But again, you know, our staff and the volunteers, we're not going to be, you know, forcing people to move and that kind of thing. That's just there for your information. Also, if you would like to wear one, we do have masks. Now, they're not, again, required because our area has gone to a yellow phase of opening. And if you have a medical condition, they're not required anyway. But we do have them for those who would like them. And they're up there on the welcome desk. And so you can pick those up. If you use a disposable one, then you just throw that away. But if you have one of the ones that we have to be reused, you can just drop it in that brown bag there next to the desk. And we will launder that and make sure that that's nice and clean and ready to go. Also, if you've been joining us in service for some time, but you've never become a member and you would like to do that, we do have membership classes available. And even through this time, we have had people come into our church as members. You can sign up for that at the welcome desk. Those are available every month on the second Sunday of the month. The first one would be next month, not next week, but next month. And so there's some time yet, but we will have those. Also, on the 28th of this month at 7 p.m., that's a Sunday, we'll be having a prayer service in our fellowship area there in the parlor. And so we're going to come together and pray for the church and hear some updates as far as what's going on in the church. I encourage you to come out to that. That's at 7 p.m. on the 28th. And then on the 5th, July 5th, that's a Sunday, we're going to be having an outdoor service. We had such a positive response from everybody regarding those outdoor services that we thought, you know, we don't want to just get rid of them completely. So we want to take some special occasions and that kind of thing and have these services. The first one's going to be July 5th. We will only have our 11 o'clock service that day, but it will be followed by hot dogs on the grill. There'll be games for the kids and all kinds of good stuff. There'll be music. It's going to be a good way to just celebrate our freedom, our independence, our liberty, to honor the those who have gone before us, to make sure that we have those things, to praise the Lord for those things. So that'll be on July 5th. Also, if you bought tickets for our concert back in April with Sidewalk Prophets, those tickets are going to go on sale again here pretty soon. They're available online at soth.church, or you can get them in the bookstore. But that concert has been rescheduled for October 11th. October 11th, we'll be worshiping with Sidewalk Prophets. So that's when that's going on. But today, as we come back, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Together. 2 Timothy 1. We're in a series that we've called The New Normal because we recognize that life will be different. And as Christians, there's been things that have come up that we should make a permanent part of our new normal way of living. Increased prayer that people have been committing to, increased Bible study, increased fellowship, all that stuff. We want to make that a normal part of our life. And so for that, we're in this series. And this morning, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you are there, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for bringing us together. We thank you, Lord, for being a God who is sovereign, who is in control, a God who hears our prayer, a God who walks with us through life and guides us, a God who protects us. Father, as we open your word today, we pray that it would affect us, that it would change our hearts, change our steps. We pray that it would embolden us and encourage us to go through life not in fear, but in confidence of who you are. And we ask that all of that would be brought to bear on our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about moving forward faithfully. Many people have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz, and you remember the opening scene. Dorothy's house gets swallowed up in this tornado, and it gets spun around and around and around. And eventually, she lands in the Land of Oz. And she comes out of her home and she says, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Because she looks around and everything is different. It's not what she remembers. It's not what she's used to seeing when she walks out her front door. Well, over the past 10 weeks, our world has looked very different in every conceivable way. Churches and schools and stores have all been closed. Restaurants have been available for takeout only, but you can't go in. There's no haircuts. You can't go to the movies. You can't go to the gym. Professional sports have been closed. Clothing stores have been closed. Everywhere we go, we see faces covered with masks. We see marks on the floors and the walls and even in our seating here in the church to show us what 6 feet looks like. We've seen graduations and weddings. We've seen anniversaries, birthday celebrations, retirement parties, all canceled. If you were unfortunate enough to have to go to the hospital during this time, then you probably found yourself there alone because visitors weren't allowed. In some places, states have even moved to start arresting people who didn't follow the quarantine orders. Employers now have to take your temperature on the way in the door to make sure that your fever isn't too high, that you might infect other people. And if your temperature is higher than a certain number, they have to send you home. We've started hearing things like contact tracing, forced registration. As parents, we're told schools will be open in the fall, but they will too look very different. The kids won't have recess or lunch or gym the way they've known it. Masks will be required. Desks will be moved a distance apart. And in all of this, people start asking the question, when will we get back to the way it was? How will we go back to the way it was? But the truth is, we know that life might never go back to the way it was. It might not return to what it looked like before coronavirus and COVID-19 and quarantines and shutdowns. Some changes in life are permanent. But just because we can't go back doesn't mean we can't go forward. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained this, but I press on. He knew where he had come from, and his vision was moving forward. The very same thing happened to Israel, by the way, as they crossed the Red Sea. They had been in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. And then one day, this Moses guy shows up and starts bringing all these plagues, and they're released. And they're leaving, and they come to the Red Sea, and they don't know what they're going to do. And now Egypt's army is in pursuit, and God opens the water, makes a way for them to cross, then brings it back together, destroying the army. In that very moment, their lives changed forever. There would be no going back to the way it was. Even though later on they will say, oh, it would be better if we could, there would be no going back. The water was there. Egypt, as they knew it, was gone. There was only going forward. In fact, it becomes such an unnerving thing for them that later on in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel comes to a mountain called Horeb, and they camp there. But they don't want to move on. They don't know what the future holds. They don't know what it's going to be like in the land of Cana. And so they stop. Well, God says to them in Deuteronomy 1, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Take up your journey and go. Go up and take possession as the Lord has told you. There are times in life where things will change forever. And we can't go back. You know, a very remarkable things happen when a person is born. You see, for the first 9 months of our life, our lungs and our body process the nutrients from an umbilical cord and amniotic fluid that we live in. We get all of our oxygen and all of our food and our blood and our antibodies that way. And for 9 months, that's how we live. But then we're born, and our lungs are exposed to the air, the oxygen in the air for the first time. And when that happens, an irreversible change occurs. And now the lungs, from that point forward, will only process air. Liquid will not be possible. There is no going back. It is an irreversible change. Or consider when a child learns to walk. There's no going back from that. They get up and they run and they climb and they jump and they never hold still. Or when they learn to talk, they don't stop. Ever. It's like a button's been pushed or a switch has been flipped and it goes on and on. But there's no going back. They become more independent and there's no going back. And sometimes we can't go back. And that's okay. Because we can always go forward. And that's what I want to talk about today, moving forward faithfully. And so I asked you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there's only one verse in here that I want to draw your attention to, but it is a verse that I think speaks very loudly. Verse 7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Change in life is inevitable. But anytime it happens, especially when it happens suddenly, it can be unnerving, nigh terrifying in the lives of people. Especially when we remember how it used to be, and now all of a sudden it's different. And fear comes creeping in. And fear is a powerful emotion. It's one of the strongest emotions that people have, and sometimes it can be pretty constructive. It warns us of danger. It makes us aware of what's going on. It causes us to stop and consider and think before we proceed. And so there is no problem in acknowledging risk and fear in the world. There is, however, a problem with submitting to it, to retreating in the face of it. Because fear can be constructive, but it is also, at the same time, very controlling. Yesterday, many of you probably know, was June 6th. It was the anniversary of D-Day, when soldiers, about 130,000 of them from the Allied armies, poured onto the beaches of Normandy, France during World War II on their way to liberating Europe from Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany. It was the very beginning of that invasion. I was reading an article just a week ago or so that showed that during World War II and during battles and such, it's estimated, and it was studied at the time, that only about 15% of all soldiers fired their weapon. 85% were paralyzed in fear. They couldn't move. And there are people today living in that kind of fear. They can't move. They're stuck. They're paralyzed. It's the type of fear that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear or how things will go," he says, "but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." Because he recognized there are people living in fear, and fear, and that kind of fear specifically, keeps a person from moving. It stops us from making decisions in life, and it sends us into hiding. Literally in Greek, that's what the word fear even means, is to flee from a challenge, to surrender, to run the other way. And there are people who are controlled by their fear, and they have a hard time making up their mind over sometimes simple, sometimes complicated things. Will I get out of bed today or not? People living in fear have a hard time making that decision. Will I leave my house or not? Will I take that job or not? Will I buy this home or not? Will I commit to this relationship or not? Fear makes it virtually impossible to make those decisions. It's a controlling thing. It's also a crippling thing because it brings life to a halt. Just look around our communities and our nation and our world over the past 10 weeks or so, and we see the effects of fear. And how powerful it is to stop everything in life from happening. That's what happened with Israel. In Deuteronomy, they had camped by Mount Horeb, and God nudged them to leave and to go on and to go into the land that they were promised, but they were still worried. And so you remember the story. They commissioned 12 spies to go into the land ahead of everyone, and they would come back and give a report. Only when they came back, 10 of the 12 said, "It can't be done. The giants are too big, the armies are too strong, the forts are too powerful, they're too well prepared, they're too entrenched. It can't happen." And that fear spread through the rest of Israel, and it paralyzed them from moving. It was a crippling thing. Fear is also a corrosive thing because it ruins what it touches. It destroys relationships and friendships and families and careers and communities. It destroys trust. When people live in a chronic state of fear, they're more suspicious, not less. They're more accusational, not less. They're less civil, they're less forgiving, not more. Fear doesn't bring people together in the bonds of community. It sends them apart in opposite directions. It's a corrosive thing. It's also a contagious thing. Fear will spread through a people faster than any virus you will ever encounter. If you want an example, just go to the beach and listen. It takes one person to yell shark, and that water is cleared out. In a movie theater, it takes one person to yell fire, and everyone's running for the door. In an airport, it takes one person to yell bomb, and the SWAT team responds. Fear is so powerful that usually there are laws on the books in areas making it a criminal offense to cause and to create unnecessary panic in a society. Because oftentimes what follows on the heels of that is mass confusion. People are afraid simply because other people are afraid. They don't even know why. That's why when all of this coronavirus stuff started, we were told about a bajillion times it was a lung disease. So why couldn't you find toilet paper in the store? Because that's what fear does. It creates mass confusion. And that is the spirit of fear that Paul is talking about here. When he says, God gave us not a spirit of fear, not a spirit that says to flee and hide and retreat and give up and go backward, but rather, notice he says, but of power, or literally in the Greek, of boldness, of confidence, of courage. You see, the very first sends a person backward fearfully, but the second sends a person forward confidently. Did you know in the Bible the phrase fear not appears about 80 times? And it would seem that God is acknowledging the fear is there. He acknowledges the danger is there. He brings attention to it, but in the same breath he says don't give in to it. Don't submit to it. Don't surrender to it. Don't run the other way in cowardice toward it. And so here Paul says the same thing. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of confidence. In other words, the ability to move forward in confidence, not instead of uncertainty, but in spite of uncertainty. Because the world is an uncertain place, isn't it? We can't predict the future. In James chapter 4, he says, do you not know what tomorrow will bring? Not one of us for sure could say what's going to happen in a year or a month or a week or a day or a moment. We don't know. We don't know what will happen at work. We don't know what will happen in relationships or the economy or our communities or the political landscape. We don't know what's going to happen with our kids or with our health or with the schools or our business. The world is an unpredictable place. Right now, churches all across America are trying to figure out how to reopen. What do they bring back first? What do they delay? What do we not bring back at all? How do we do this? How do we decide? What are the metrics? When can we do these things? What about things like masks or open food? What happens if someone gets sick in your church? And there is no right answer. There's no playbook. None of us has ever been through this before because life is uncertain. And there are risks to everything in life. When you get up out of bed, you assume a certain level of risk just in doing that. When you leave your home, you assume a risk. When you go to the store, you assume a risk. When you pump gas and go to work and talk to your neighbors, there is a risk in all of these things. There's a risk in driving down a public roadway. There's a risk in staying still. Everything comes with an unknown level of risk. I was reading this past week that you have a 1 in 700,000 chance of getting hit by lightning at any given point. But I was actually surprised because over the course of your lifetime, your odds of getting hit by lightning are 1 in 3,000. It's much higher. You have a 1 in 60,000 chance of getting caught up in a tornado like Dorothy did. You have a 1 in 1.6 million chance of being hit and killed by a falling space rock. But here's the one I know you want to know. You have a 1 in 195 million chance of winning the lottery. So save your dollar. It isn't going to happen. Your odds are much better of getting killed by a meteorite falling from the heavens above than it is to win the Powerball jackpot. But those are the odds. There is risk in everything. There are numbers to everything. We know they're there. We recognize they're there, but we don't surrender to them. We recognize fear exists, but we don't give in to it. It doesn't dictate our life. In Ecclesiastes 11, it says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes, so you do not know the work of God. In the morning, sow your seed, and in evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or both." And so here, Paul tells us, God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so we don't move backward fearfully. We move forward confidently. However, notice that it's tempered in an attitude of love. A spirit not of fear, but of power and of love. We move forward confidently, but not carelessly. In other words, we make sure that everything we do is tempered with love for one another. And not just any love. The word here is the word agape love. It's the highest form of love a person can have. It's sacrificial love. It's giving of yourself kind of love. It's the same love that God had for us when in John 3 it says he gave his only son, that he loved the world so much that he did that. It's the type of love that rises above every other human emotion, agape love. And he says here that we have a spirit of power and of that kind of love, which means we're mindful of other people. We're sensitive and we're aware of the concerns of other people. Even though we know everybody will fall at a different point on the spectrum, we're sensitive to that. We don't do anything to cause unnecessary anxiety in the lives of other people. And that might mean moving more slowly than we would prefer, more cautiously than some would say is needed. When I was a kid, I'm the oldest of three brothers, by the way, and my next youngest brother is 3 years under me, and then below that is my younger brother who is 13 years younger than me. I actually did his wedding this past weekend. But the middle brother, 3 years less than me, always wanted to do what I was doing. And when I was 13 or so, 12, 13, somewhere in there, he always wanted to go with me and my friends. They would come over, we'd have our bikes or our rollerblades or whatever. We'd be headed down to the park, down to the baseball field, over to someone's house, and my brother wanted to come. But I was 13, and he was, you know, like 10. And I didn't want some little kid tagging along, and so we would leave him in the dust. And I mean, it was cruel. It really was. And my dad would always get on me about it. He would say, "Stay with your brother. Whatever you do, stay together." He would say, "Keep together. Watch out for one another." Well, I would submit to you that during this, we need to stay together. As we move forward, we need to stay together. Some of us might be ready to jump right back into the old routine yesterday because we don't have any fear at all. Others of us are more concerned, but we're willing to try some things, but we're cautious. Still, others aren't yet ready, and they want to worship at home, and that's okay. We make room for that, and so we add more services to provide more seating. We put more tables in the church. We put more benches outside. We run speakers to other areas of the building so people can spread out more. We clean differently and more thoroughly than we may have in the past. We add an online option. We support people's decisions to stay home if they're not ready. Some people have very real concerns, but we stay together. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I have all faith as to move a mountain, but have not love, I have nothing." And so here he says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love. And so we move forward confidently. We move forward lovingly. We move forward prudently. Notice it says, of love and self-control. Or in Greek, the word is literally thoughtfulness. It's the idea that we think about what we're doing before we do it, that we're intentional about the very things we're doing. In 1 Peter 4, he says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And so we move forward confidently, not carelessly. We move forward not thoughtlessly, but prudently. In other words, we use common sense. We listen to the experts, the people who have spent their lives studying this stuff, you know, the virologists and the doctors and the experts and the disease professionals. We listen to what it is they have to say. We follow the advice of people who know. We educate ourselves with good, reputable sources of information. Faith is no substitute for prudence. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, every prudent man acts with knowledge. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In Proverbs 11, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. In James chapter 3, it says, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. God wants us to be prudent. He wants us to think about what we're doing, to be thoughtful. And so here it says, of power and love and self-control. And so here at the church, we're using the right cleaners, the ones they say are rated for COVID. We're marking our seats. We're adding distance. We have masks available. We've cut out things that increase risk, and we've added protocols to reduce danger. We exercise what Paul calls self-control. We move forward prudently. And that also means that we don't do things just because they're popular, just because other churches are doing them or not doing them. We don't move on feeling, we move on fact. And so it says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we don't go back fearfully. We move forward confidently. We move forward lovingly, we move forward prudently, and finally, and we close with this, we move forward faithfully. Notice how our verse begins, for God gave us. Everything we do is because God has given us. Everything we do in faith, with the knowledge that whatever happens here on earth, God still rules from heaven. We do it with the understanding that whenever the world looks like it's out of control, God is still very much in control. We do it with the trust that even when we don't know how it will work out, God has already declared the end. Back in the 1700s, there was a Christian theologian by the name of Winfield Scott. Some of you might know who he is, but he was very famous for keeping a journal. And Winfield Scott would enter all the events of his life into this journal, and it would start with a phrase, it pleased the Lord. Well, one particular time, he was traveling the Atlantic, and the crossing was taking a lot longer than they thought. There were heavy winds and big storms. It was taking twice as long as usual. And in his journal, he noted this very event, and he wrote, it pleased the Lord to send us a contrary wind. It pleased the Lord to keep us in the storm. It pleased the Lord to delay our crossing. Everything that happened to him, he looked at through the lens of faith that God was totally in control. It was the same faith that Abraham had when God said to get up, to leave the land of his fathers and to go to a land that Abraham had never seen, but that God promised to eventually show him. It's the same kind of faith that Moses had when he went back into Egypt, wanted for murder, to speak against a Pharaoh that commanded the most powerful army in the world. It was faith of Moses that encouraged him to lead that very nation, not just to freedom, but to help them set up a government and prepare to invade the land of Canaan. It was the same faith that David had when, as a small, young shepherd boy, he stood up against the Philistine giant Goliath. It was the same faith that Peter had when he got out of the boat and walked on water, chasing after his Lord. The same faith the blind man had that Jesus healed, who was blind from birth, who had no reason whatsoever to believe anything would happen, but still went and washed his eyes. The same faith of the lame man who had been lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, and on the word of Jesus dared to try to stand up, even though his whole life he hadn't been able to. It's that kind of faith that we're called to have. And Jesus said a mustard seed worth that kind of faith would move every obstacle you will ever see. He said mountains it will move. Life might not ever go back to the way it was. It might be changed forever. We might never get back to shaking hands the way we did. Schools might never drop all of these new precautions. Some of them, sure, but maybe not ever all of them. There are things that happen in life that change the world forever, and there's no going back. When the Western Hemisphere was discovered, that changed the world forever. When electricity was discovered, that changed the world forever. When the automobile was invented, that changed the world forever. When airplanes were created by the Wright brothers and their flying machine at Kitty Hawk, it changed the world forever. 9/11 changed the world forever. There are things that happen that change life. When a storm comes through and ravages a community and it changes the building code forever so that people would be more safe, it happens. The question is not, how do we go backward? How do we get back to the way it was? How do we go back and leave where we are right now? We're not called to go back. The Apostle Paul says when anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation and the old has passed away. We're not called to go back. We're called to move forward. To move forward confidently, to move forward lovingly, to move forward prudently, and to move forward faithfully. And we do all of that prayerfully. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you that whatever it is we may deal with here in this world, whatever it is life throws at us, however difficult it gets, however uncertain it is, Father, we know we can't predict the future, but we know that you reign from heaven. We know that you are sovereign. We know that nothing happens outside of your will. We know that this virus will not spread one inch farther than you say so. Just like the Bible says, the seas go this far and no more. We know, Father, that you ultimately reign supreme and that your plan is one for a future, for a hope, for good and not for harm. And so we put our trust in that. Even when life looks messy, we move forward, not backward, not in fear, not in surrender. We don't retreat, but we have the confidence that you've given us to trust in you, to move forward in love and in thoughtfulness. Father, we pray that you would give us the encouragement and the confidence to do that very thing, to move forward in life, to keep going, to trust in you and your sovereign plan. In Jesus' name, amen. That plan, by the way, was revealed to us when Jesus was eating his final meal, the Lord's Supper, we've come to call it, with his disciples. And the thing about it is, their life was about to change forever. I mean, here's this Jesus guy, and they've been following him for 3.5 years. They've seen him do some stuff, let me tell you. He fed 15,000 people. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He rose the dead. He healed the sick. He gave peace to people's lives. And they've seen this. But now he knows their life is about to change because he's going to be leaving. They've left their careers. They've left their families. They've left their homes. Matthew left his tax booth. Peter left his boats. They've all abandoned their former life. The waters closed in behind them. There's no going back now. They're outcasts. They're wanted in many cases. They've been labeled. And he's going to be leaving. and he knows their lives will be different. Going forward will not be the same as it was in the past. And so he kneels down after this supper is over, and he puts an apron around his waist, and he washes their feet, and he says, here's an example of what I want you to do. When I'm gone, I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. And there'll be a helper, and the Spirit will come, and he'll guide you. But this is what I'm calling you to do, to love. And he said to remember him. He said, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, remember me. And we do remember that. Because even though we move forward now, and life is different, when Jesus went to the cross, everyone moved forward. Life was very different in the best possible way. And so we have no reason to believe that God's plan for our future is worse than the plan he had for our past. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. We know the promises of God for the future. We know his sovereign will happen. We know life will change, but ultimately he will guide us. And so he told us to remember him. But the Apostle Paul gives us a warning. He says, when you do that, examine yourself. Go before the Lord. Pray. Is there anything on your heart that might distract you? Any worry you have? Any unrepentant sin? Any forgiveness you need to give someone else who may have wronged you? Something that comes between you and an attitude of worship of the Lord right now? We want to give you a minute to pray. Your problems, I promise you, they'll still be there when you leave. The virus will still be there. The unrest in our society will still be there. But right now, here in this place, we can have the peace that God promises, and we want to come to him in that. And so I encourage you to give to the Lord, to pray. Anything that might come in between you and that attitude of worship, that trust. And Lord, we do come to you. Your word promises us we can, and that you hear, and that you forgive, and that you save, that you are patient, that you are loving and merciful, that you are righteous, that you judge sin, that you reward obedience. Lord, your word promises that no matter what we see going on around us, that we can have faith that you are in control, and faith that even when you call us to maybe leave Mount Horeb and go on our journey, leave the familiar and go into the new, leave what was and go into what will be, that we can follow you, that you will guide us. We look to your word, and it's filled with examples of you guiding your people. And we believe that you will guide us now. That just as you made a way for Israel through the wilderness and out of danger, and that you provided their daily bread, you will make a way for us, and that you will provide for us. We believe that. Even as the world turns a corner, we believe that you never change. And it is in that trust that we pray and that we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Lord Jesus was with his disciples that fateful night, he picked up a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, as often as you eat of this bread or drink of this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And so please take and eat. After they'd eaten, Jesus picked up the cup of blessing. And it's interesting because it was a very common cup. You know, this is a gold cup. I have to be honest, I have never been in favor of communion cups being gold, because Jesus picked up a very common cup, one that would not draw any attention. It was inconspicuous. It was probably the least of all the cups at the table, because that's how he worked. He called the least of these. But he took that very thing, and he gave it a new, eternal, supernatural meaning. He said, this is now the blood of the new covenant. That's the covenant that we enjoy today, that we come to Christ under. It's the covenant that gives us the courage to go into the world without fear, but rather with boldness, with confidence, with love, thoughtfully, carefully, wisely. That we can come to the Lord in prayer, that He receives that. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through some religion or ritual. We just open our heart to a God who is eager to hear. That's the covenant that Jesus instituted when He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And He said, as often as we eat the bread or drink the wine, to do it in remembrance of Him. So please take and drink. And Father, as we receive these elements this morning, and as we come together and now prepare to go our separate ways, we ask that You be with us, that You would encourage us. We pray, Father, that You would give us boldness as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close our first service back?
Go on, speak.
Go on and speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. I ran the gavel, fell. I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free. I'm going free. Glory, glory.
You're going free. I hope that you trust the Lord in everything. I want to thank our band. You know, this is our first week back. And, you know, you make plans and it never goes according to plan. But they have done remarkably well. And many of them have been with us through all of this. Every weekend, every Sunday, here in the parlor, outside, setting up, tearing down. And then we threw this curveball. We said we're going to go to three services. And usually the hour and a half in between services that they had to set up and practice and get ready was going to be 30 minutes. But then we've never done this before, and so our service and our first service ran over a little bit, and they had something like 20 minutes. And they came in, and in 20 minutes, they got ready, and they've been serving now for both our second and our third service. So be sure you pray for them, thank them. We really do appreciate everything that you guys do. We really do. And thank you for our worship today. It was wonderful. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for bringing us together again, and we pray for that every week. But it seems to just mean a little bit more now when we say, bring us together next week. Lord willing, if it would please the Lord. So, Father, we leave now. We go home. We go into our circles, into our lives. We pray that we would go not in fear, but rather in power. In the power of the Holy Spirit, as we go forward as lights for You in our community, and in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.